listening to a Clovis Hills podcast. You're about to hear from one of our teaching pastors. I want to encourage you, go download the Clovis Hills app where you can listen to sermons, you can give, you can do the growth group questions. They're on there too, and you can study God's word together. God bless you guys, and go be the church.
Good morning, Clovis Hills. What's up? Hillbillies. Wow. So glad you're back at church. Good. Welcome home, people. It is a good day. Ancient tradition in Christianity. Some of you know it, but I'm going to teach it to you. On Easter, they've been doing this for 2,000 years in every language. When someone says, he is risen, the reply is, he is risen indeed, right? He is risen. Exactly. Hey, I want to welcome those of you that are watching right now at our Old Town campus with Pastor John and his crew there and David. We are so glad you're here. Make sure you say hi to them right now, guys. Just to let them know you're here. We're all here. All 25% of the room. Wow. And those of you that are watching online too, we want to greet you as well because I was in Target yesterday. And I saw some friends from church, and they're like, hey, Pastor Sean. And I'm like, hey, what's up? It's been a year since we've seen you. I know, it's crazy. And we're talking, and I go, so are you going to be with us tomorrow? And then they just look totally guilty. And, you know, and being a pastor, I'm used to that look. Sometimes you guys see me in public, and you think, I know what you did last summer. I don't. I'm sorry I was at church last week. I didn't know. You just gave yourself up. But anyways, they look super guilty and they're like, And finally she goes, we watch online. And I go, well, you're with us then. Because if you're watching online, you are with us right now, right? Amen, church? Yeah. You don't go to church. Remember, you are the church. That's how it works. So we got Marines watching at Camp Pendleton right now. We got people in Northern California, all over the country. We got friends in Japan watching. It's nighttime and they're watching right now. So all kinds of different people watching. So I want to encourage you though, online community. I'm talking to you for a moment and I'm talking to you guys in the room and you guys in the other rooms. But listen, in 2 weeks, we are going to have a special online service for our online community, but I want all of you that are in the room, because I know how this works. It's Easter. You're all going to go back to watching church in your underwear soon. In 2 weeks, we're going to have a special worship leader only for our online services. It's Dove Award-winning Christian contemporary artist Jordan Feliz is going to be, and his band are going to be leading worship for you guys online. And here's the thing. You can watch it at any time. You can go to our YouTube channel. We broadcast it 3 or 4 times during the week. I would love it if you would share it at some point. You have no idea when you share it. It hits your social network, and then someone else shares it, and someone else shares it. And we found through all of COVID, people all over the world were coming to faith in Jesus just because we're hitting a stupid share button. That's an incredible thing. So I want to encourage you to do that. It's going to be great. So in 2 weeks, we're going to have that for our online community. I know, but I feel bad for them because they don't get like tacos with the pastors, right? You know, like they get a virtual taco and that's not very fun. I know that before COVID hit, I think during COVID, I've had one too many tacos. Because before COVID hit, like I had been working out a lot for like 6 months and I had a trainer and I was in shape. And a year later, I stand here on Easter and I'm a shape. If dough is a shape, I'm that now. You may recognize me still. You're like, oh yeah, he's human shape. He's normal, but definitely not in shape anymore. And I use COVID as my excuse. But don't you wish like you could go back and hit the reset button on your metabolism and just go back to 20-year-old you? Yeah, at 20 years old, you could eat a whole pizza or a whole box of Cheez-Its or 2 or 3 sleeves of Pringles. And that was just breakfast, right? And it just, boom, just fell off you. And now I just gained a 0.5 pound talking about it. So today's message we're going to talk about, because I believe the resurrection is the ultimate reset. It's like hitting the reset button on your life. And I'm going to read to you today from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. And I would love it if you're able to, if you would stand in honor of God's word as we read the story of the resurrection. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared, and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living as among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again?" Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others who were with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying there by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. This is God's word. You may be seated. You know, I call this the story of the resurrection, but the truth is, it's not a story. It is history. Jesus rose from the dead, and what we find in the Gospels is an eyewitness account of what they saw happen. Now, I know the average educated person tends to think of the resurrection and Easter and just the Gospels in this way. They think like, well, you know, the Gospels, the accounts of Jesus' life were written hundreds of years after the disciples, hundreds of years after Jesus, you know, and what happened was, is Jesus was this rabbi and he said some good things and the disciples followed him. They were disciples of this rabbi. And then after the next generation, his legend kind of grew and he became not just a rabbi, but he was the Son of God. And after a couple hundred years, he went from being just a rabbi to the Son of God to actually God and doing miracles and rising from the dead and doing all these things. And you know, that's how legends grow. It's kind of like us, right? The older we get, the cooler we were. And that's the average thought of an educated person. And really, you got that view from your intro to religion class in college, a philosophy class, and watching the movie The Da Vinci Code. And it's a mishmash of all those together. But and there's only one problem with that belief. Just one problem. It's absolutely false. It's absolutely not rooted in anything evidential or logical or any modern scholarship would tell you. That's a view from 200 years ago when they didn't have a lot of archaeological evidence of what was going on in the ancient world. Today, especially in the last 75 years, we have an incredible amount. And these are eyewitness accounts that we read when we read about the gospel. See, there's a guy, his name's Richard Bauckham, and he's a scholar, he teaches at Cambridge. And he wrote a book called Jesus and the Eyewitnesses. And he goes through kind of the ancient documents, and he goes through the gospels to show like, these were not fables written 100 years after. These are obviously eyewitnesses accounts. And it's because he goes through the literature and he understands how eyewitness accounts work in the ancient world and how they even work in the modern world today too. See, I'll give you a great example. One of the ones Bauckham uses is Luke chapter 7. So in Luke chapter 7, Jesus goes to this little village. It's a real village called Nain. It's there in Israel. It probably had the population of, say, an elementary school, 700-800 people. And he goes to this village, Nain, and while he is in Nain, or he's coming to the village, this crowd comes out. All the disciples think they're all coming out to see Jesus, but actually it was a funeral. A boy had died. And this woman, she was a widow. Her husband had died, and now her only son had died. And in the ancient world, that was a terrible thing to happen, because if you're a woman in the Middle East living in 30 AD, if your husband was dead and your son was dead, you really had no way of making an income except selling yourself into servitude or becoming a prostitute. This was a dark day for her, let alone her son had died. And Jesus sees this young man. He has compassion on her, and he raises him from the dead. Now, we read it and we go, oh, that's a nice story. Jesus has compassion or whatever. But I want you to understand something. If Luke wrote this story within 30 years of the event happening, if you went to Nain, how many of you are from a small town? Anyone in the room from a small town? Never any gossip in a small town, right? No, you guys never talk about it. You never know anything about each other. If this did not happen, trust me, everyone in Nain would have been like, no. In the ancient world, they could go and fact check it. They could go to Nain and there would be the kid. The kid would be a man at that point. The mom probably had him very young like they did back in the day. She was probably still alive at that point. You could talk to his cousins, his sisters, his aunts, his uncles, his neighbors, the guys. Yeah, I remember that kid. I went to school with him. He was a dork. I mean, all of that would have been going on. This is obviously an eyewitness account. And the scholars continue to you see it throughout the Gospels. Friday night, we were having our Good Friday service here, and Pastor Dwayne read from the book of John, and he read about how Jesus was arrested. And when Jesus got arrested in John's gospel, what happens is the guard for the high priest come to arrest Jesus, and the lead guard goes to grab Jesus, and Peter says, no, you don't. He pulls out his sword and takes a hack at the guard for the high priest. He misses the guard's head and ends up cutting off the high priest's ear. Jesus bends down, grabs the ear, heals the man, and then John says the guard's name. By the way, his name was Malchus. Do you know why he says his name? Not because it was a legend, because you could go ask Malchus about his ear. You could ask Malchus's cousins. You could ask the people that worked with him. These were eyewitness accounts, and we know for a fact that these gospels were written very early in the timeline of the church. They weren't written hundreds of years later. So they were eyewitness. Another reason we know they're eyewitness is if you were making a faith up, if you're making a story up, those of you that are cops, you know how this works. When you make a story up, you know, usually people that are lying, they're doing it so they can get something out of it, either control, money, power, sex, something going on. But these guys, if they were making a story up, they got nothing out of that. As a matter of fact, who are the first people to discover the resurrected Jesus? It's not even the 12 apostles. They didn't, you know, the 11 didn't have any, you know, they weren't there at the tomb waiting for him to be resurrected, even though he had told them. Who found him? It was the women disciples. Where are my ladies at today? Yes, it's ladies' night. And okay, listen. They find them. Look what it says. Addison, put up verse 24, or chapter 24, 10 and 11. It says, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, that's Jesus' mom, by the way, James was Jesus' brother. And it says, and the rest of them who told the apostles, but they didn't believe the women. If you're making up a faith, why would you make the founders of the faith be faithless? Also, in the ancient world, it's not like today. Today, we got girl power, right? We got feminism. We got all that. That did not exist in the ancient world, especially in the Middle East. Women were considered less than slaves. They were considered less than, kind of on the level of like one of your farm animals. Their testimony was not admissible in court because they were viewed as foolish and illogical creatures. One of the great critics of Christianity in the first and second century was a philosopher, an educated man named Celsus. And he wrote a critique against Christianity. And one of the reasons he didn't believe in Christianity was because women found the resurrected Jesus. You can't trust women. They're not smart enough. This Christianity uplifts women and children and slaves and poor people. It's foolishness. That was what the educated elite of the day believed at that time. By the way, ladies, you like having girl power and all that, right? Yeah, Jesus gave it to you. Nowhere in history were women elevated until Jesus came along. It's you. You found him first. And then some of you are like, well, you know, okay, that might be an eyewitness account. But people back then were really gullible, Sean. You know, they're super good. They believed all kinds of superstitions and weird conspiracy theories and all kinds of crazy stuff. And if that's you, okay, you're cute. Like, people today don't believe weird, crazy things. People, have you been on the internet? If you could see all the forwards I get on Facebook from my crazy relatives and some of you. A lot of gullible people out here. People are people. C.S. Lewis, who is an Oxford literary scholar, he talked about it. He said, you know, every generation has something called chronological snobbery, that we think we know better than the previous generations. Yes, we have little pocket televisions now that are really smart. We have TVs that are flat. We can land on the moon. We can land on the Mars. But people are still as gullible as they were back then. People are not smarter today than they were. And if anything, people back then knew far more about death than you and I do. See, the average person in this room has not ever seen someone die, or maybe in your life you've seen a couple dead bodies. In the ancient world, they saw people die all the time. 1 in 3 of your children would die. People died very early. When you went to Jerusalem for the holy days, Romans always had people outside the gates being crucified and killed. Death was everywhere. They knew far better than you that dead people don't rise. The other thing I want you to understand too is these 11 disciples that are left, they're Jewish men. They've been raised from the time they were knee-high in a grasshopper. No Jew would ever see another human being as divine. There was one God and he is in heaven. And they would never see another human being as divine. And then let alone another Jew would never worship another Jew as God. I want you to look at this. When Jesus appears to the 11 in Matthew 28, look what it says. It says, when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. So the disciples see Jesus. They fall to their knees. They start worshiping him. But they've got this thing going on where they're like, it's Jesus. I see it. I'm there. I'm touching him. But how is this happening? They're still doubting. Faith and doubt work together. It's almost like a tension that pulls the sail tight, that moves you forward. So if you have some doubts this morning, you're in good company. If you have no doubts about it, you're probably not being intellectually honest. But here's what I want you to understand. These guys had more reasons than you to doubt. Being Jewish, they would never have worshiped a human being as God. That was contrary to everything they knew that was right in the world. It'd be like a Marine standing up and pledging allegiance to the ISIS flag. It just would not happen. And all of a sudden, they're there on their knees worshiping Jesus as God. See, the truth of the matter is, if you have doubts, and surely there's many of us in this room that have some doubts, we struggle with it. But here's what I want you to know. The disciples' doubts were stronger than yours. The resurrection went against everything they believed and were trained to believe their whole life. As a matter of fact, Jews believed that there is a resurrection. It's at the end of time. They never believed ever that there would be a resurrection in the middle of history. And there would be a human that was God. So they had every reason to doubt. But here's what I know. They did have doubts. We just read it. But something happened that caused them to change their life and the trajectory of their life. I want you to think about that for a minute. Something happened because they didn't die wealthy. They didn't die powerful. They didn't die famous. I know we talk about them every year like they're big and powerful and they've shaped all history and God did use them to do that. But when they died a martyr's death. They died penniless. They died powerless. They died as obscure people of some weird cult that broke off of Judaism and never to be thought of again. They had no reason to fabricate that Jesus rose from the dead, except that something, they must have seen something that changed everything about them and everywhere they go. So here's the question. What does it mean for me, Sean? I gotta go back to work this week. What does the resurrection mean for me? Well, I believe this, that if the resurrection is real, it will change your life. See, it's really easy to believe in the resurrection as kind of just like a bare naked fact. Like, we landed on the moon. We landed on the moon, okay? Like it happened, big deal. Or Wilt Chamberlain back in the day, he scored 100 points in a game. It's never been broken. We have no television footage of it. We have no radio footage of it. All we have are newspaper articles, and it was there in Hershey, Pennsylvania. The auditorium was only half full. You only have eyewitnesses. We all believe that, if you're a basketball fan, you believe that Wilt scored 100 points because there are eyewitnesses there, but that's all we have on it. And it's just kind of a naked fact we believe. It doesn't change our life. Well, it's very easy to believe in the resurrection that way and not be a Christian. It's very easy to believe in the resurrection that way and not be saved. It's when you meet the resurrected Jesus, when he comes into your life, you'll never be the same. You'll never be the same. It doesn't mean you like instantly turn into this great person. I know lots of Christians and they're turds. I'm one sometimes. What it means though is it just changes the trajectory you're headed in. I was doing it my way and I realized my way is wrong. My way leads to an eternity apart from God. Jesus is the way to God. See, I don't know if you know this, but God made every one of us to as eternal beings. We all have eternity in our hearts. This is what separates you from the animal kingdom. When a dog has puppies and the puppy dies, the dog eats the puppy, he doesn't care. But when we have someone close to us die, it hurts. It doesn't feel right. When we see a shooting on television, when we see violence to an old lady on the news who's trying to go to church, we see that, and in our bones we know the world is not supposed to be that way, yet it's been that way for thousands and thousands of years. And there's something in the human condition that we believe it can change. And here's why: because God made you for eternity to be in his presence. And deep in our bones, we know it's not supposed to be that way. And we don't know how to fix it. And we think electing people will fix it, and it never will. Here's the way it works is God made you to be in his presence for eternity. But what happened was we all sinned. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And my sin separated me from God. And all of sin and death and disease and pain and hatred and violence, it has taken root in this world. And the world is not the way it's supposed to be. But with Jesus, with the resurrection, it's like hitting the reset button. See, if I get a virus on this thing, it doesn't happen overnight, but what happens is the battery starts to degrade, programs don't work right. I start, like, random texts start going out, like, hey, come hang out with me. You know, all kinds of crazy stuff happens to your phone. It doesn't happen overnight. It just happens slowly. And you're like, I gotta get a new phone. But if you do a hard reset, what happens is it erases all the memory, all the stuff, all the virus, all the good stuff too. But when you do the hard reset, all of a sudden it comes back to how it was designed to be when it came out of the factory, when you pulled it out of the box. And see, this is what the Bible, this is what Jesus called being born again. That you say, I'm laying down my way, and I want Jesus. See, you don't get the reset by just being a better person. That doesn't get you, that's not the way to heaven. You don't get the reset by believing in the universe. I'm here to inform you the universe is a cold, dark place. That's not the way. You don't get the reset by, I'm just gonna be me and find my authentic self. I'm gonna be honest, like, that's a big value in our culture right now. And it's weird, like, the people that are looking for their authentic self tend to be the fakest people I've ever met. That's not the way. Well, I'm just gonna go my way. That's fine. That's not the way. See, Jesus said, I am the way. Jesus is the way. Membership at Clovis Hills, not the way. As great a church as this is, not the way. Jesus is the way. Belief in Jesus, that God knew that my sin had separated me from him, that I was gonna spend eternity apart from him. But God knew that, and he sent Jesus, and Jesus came. He lived a perfect life, a sin-free life in my place. And then he died, he was crucified, and he was resurrected on the third day. And the Bible says, whoever believes that, But as many as received him, it says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. That if you receive that message. And see, Jesus said he was the way and the truth. No one comes to the Father but through him. So here's the thing that separates Jesus from all the other religious figures that have been in history. And see, all the other religious figures will tell you, if you do this, then you'll get to God or to heaven or to nirvana or whatever it is that they've made up. If you do these things and you, I'm giving you a recipe for life, and if you live your life this way, then you'll be happy and then you'll get to God. And that's what every religious leader has done throughout the ages. But Jesus does not give you recipes for life. He doesn't give you recipes to show you the way. He is the way. And it's until you make the decision. See, there's this thing that God has, it's called grace. And it's a gift. And whoever would receive it gets it. And what I give to you this morning on an Easter Sunday is Jesus, the resurrected Son of God who has died for your sins. And he offers himself to you, and he gives you all the control in the world. You are ridiculously in charge of whether you will believe or not. Whether you will take him, you will lay down your way and say, no, I need Jesus. Or you'll go about your own way. See, the great reset in your life is when you make that decision to receive him. Some of you this morning, I want to encourage you, you maybe made that decision as a child or as a teenager or last year or whenever it was, and maybe this has been a rough year, maybe it's been a rough decade, maybe it's been a rough life, and you wandered from the way. Here's what I want you to know. The good news of the gospel is this, is that Jesus has always been the way, and when you received him, the Bible says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Your sins are forgiven. You didn't need to walk in this room and feel guilty. That's good news, isn't it? Listen. But maybe for you, today's Easter Sunday, April 4th, 2021, is a day that you come home to him. It's a decision you made years ago, but you're just coming back to the reality of it this morning. And then some of you in the room, you've had your doubts and maybe you kind of had that view of the resurrection. But this morning you sense today is different, that April 4th is different. Here's what I want you to know. Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, he said, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone listens, I will come in. That Jesus stands at the door of your heart and he says, I want you, I love you, I want to be in your life, but you have to open that door and let him in. And that takes a little bit of courage. It takes a little bit of faith. And in a moment, I'm gonna pray, and if you've never done that and you sense Christ knocking at the door of your heart, I wanna encourage you to do it. Don't be afraid. It's the best decision you'll ever make. And wherever you're at, I want to encourage you. Jesus, the crucified, the risen Son of God, is here for you today for the taking, if you'll receive him. So let's do this. Let's just all bow our heads, close our eyes, just spend a moment with God. I'm going to lead us in prayer right now.